Father, we thank you again for this precious book we open. We recognize, Lord, that we cannot understand it without the Spirit of God. We pay tribute to you and understanding why we needed the Spirit of God, and in the new birth we receive him. And we thank you for the Word of God that he inspired. And again, as we open this, may we never remember, never forget for where this book came from and how it came to us, and the Holy Spirit who inspired men to write it moved in our heart to inspire us to help us understand it within the capabilities we have in our mentality. So again, we thank you what our ears have seen and our ears have heard and what our eyes have seen. And Lord, now as we come towards the end of this thing, help us have a panoramic view of what God took 6,000 years to do, and if you look at the angels, even more years than that, and give us the understanding at least for us to see and have assurance of why we stand on principles of God's Word, why we stand for the day we are and looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, where many today seem to be denying, and yet we know it's true because you promised it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, what I want you to do, go back with me to Genesis, first of all, chapter 3. I want to go back and quickly kind of give another panoramic view. We're talking about how these worlds came into existence. We're talking about Satan's world. And it's actually Satan's world society. And as he organized that society to go against God, then we see God's world society organized to do his plan and purpose. And these two in contrast or in battle with each other all the time. And as we go back in Genesis chapter, if you look with me in Genesis chapter 3, we know the first three chapters of Genesis actually, when you look at the first six chapters, we know that length of time there's about 1,650 years. And we talked about that when the flood came. But when you go back and look at Adam and Eve, God created them in a state of innocence. Some of you know this already. Some are rehearsed, and some may not have heard before. But he created Adam and Eve in a state of innocence. And that innocence had to be tried. And when that innocence was tried, then that test gave them to exercise the will that God gave them. God had been with Adam and Eve long enough to realize, I think at least they should have realized, no matter who would come to them, though they didn't know anything about Satan for a period of time, I'm sure, but no matter who would come to them, there could be never no one any better than God himself. You'd think they certainly known that by being innocent and knowing no other society or another likeness, another description anyway, except God himself, who he was. And what a joy it was. They enjoyed, you heard me say many times, his present. They enjoyed his visit. They looked forward, I believe, for him to come. And at that time, when Adam and Eve was created, they had no other human being at their level who could even communicate with them because of the animals and the way other things are created. And then we see in Genesis chapter 3, though, down about verse 22 and 23, after they sinned, then innocence, the dispensation of innocence ceased, and God gave them a conscience. Now, as you look in verse 22, it says this in Genesis 3, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. Now, lest he put forth his hand and take away also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Verse 23, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. And so he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And so we see now man having a conscience. Someone would say, well, why didn't we had Satan's system and God's system before chapter 11 and chapter 12? Well, we had the evil system and the righteous system, but it wasn't organized too well. And so when you look at these times, and we look at this dispensation, innocent, of course, is gone now. Adam and Eve's been tested, and because of their failure, everyone is thrown in with the nature of Adam to sin. So they have conscience. What is conscience? To know the difference between right and wrong. That's what he says. They know the difference now. God who is right and Satan who was wrong. Now, both of these attitudes and situations they've been confronted with, and they fail, and therefore they are able to have their conscience seared. They have their conscience right. It depends what they feed themselves and how they work as far as their conscience is concerned. And that goes on down until we get down to about chapter, if you look in chapter 3, in verse 24, that's when conscience comes into existence. And then when you move from there to chapter 8 of Genesis, verse 20, you see conscience comes to an end also, the dispensation of conscience. Now, here's what's happened in conscience during the time that's not organized so as it is when you see Nimrod come upon the scene. That is, man is doing that which is wrong, but you don't have the organization of governments. You have individuals who have patriarchs. You have individual families who the oldest one in the family is the head of the family. If you have those who believe God, there's that one who's a patriarch, oldest in the family, that's leading their family, should be towards the things of God. And then when you have someone who rebels against God, they have a head there, which in turn is laying the foundation for that which has to do with the world system, which is satanic, and therefore tries to destroy everything that God's doing. And so when we get down to Genesis chapter 8 and look in 20, 21, and 22, we see that conscience is moving off the scene now, and we're moving into to human government. And watch how God puts that. He said, and even as he starts the human government at this time, it's the beginning stages, because now he's already destroyed the first destruction in Genesis chapter 6, and this is about 1,650 years after Adam and Eve sinned. And so now he starts out new with Noah and his family, and they are given the same instruction to replenish the earth. That's what. See, God did not tell them to set systems up. He told them to replenish the earth. Well, what happens, Nimrod comes along, his satanic influence, and he begins to change, not to replenish the earth, but to start a system to unite together for a purpose. And it's a satanic purpose to try to destroy the things of God. And so here in chapter 8, in verse 20 and 21 and 22, he says, and Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl and every burnt offering on the altar, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done, while the earth remaineth, seed time, harvest, and cold, and heat, and summer, and winter, and day and night shall not cease. And then he blessed, look in verse chapter 9, and God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, same thing he told Adam and Eve. Now, human government is set up because if you look down with me in verse 5, he said, verse 5 and 6, he said, and surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast, I will require it at the hand of a man, at the hand of every man's brother, and I require the life of a man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. That's where God gives the authority in human government to protect. And if one kills someone, there's a method, there's a trial, there's some way to govern so that there's a safety of those who will walk according to the laws. Hopefully they'll be according to God's laws as they're made. And most laws in civilized countries have some bits of God's laws in them, even though they may not even know what it is, because they work. And here, human government starts, and it moves on down till we get to chapter 12 and verse 1. The only thing about it is, in human government begins here, but now in chapter 11, you look at chapter 10, when Nimrod comes on the scene. He's a mighty man. He's a great hunter. The nations have been divided. We looked at that months ago. And he started what was called the Babylonian system. In this Babylonian system, it's organized now. They certainly had religious system, and then they had patriarchs with rules of order as far as families and as far as groups were concerned. But now they come up with a system to govern people three different ways. And we learned those three ways: the political system, the ecclesiastical system, which will be the religious system, and also the economic system. You have to have those three systems for a nation or a group of people to survive and move forward to do anything at all. They're necessary. Man's made in such a way to be governed, and when he is, those systems can kind of be guidelines for that. And we know that the reason that Nimrod set this up, it was a defiance against God. He was not going to move everywhere, like God said, and replenish the earth. Instead, he settled in Babylon, and he made the tower, and everybody spoke the same language, and he was trying to get everybody to stay within the framework of his government. And to do so probably would make him really define God to the place that he may thought he could defeat God. And that's all Satan didn't want to do to start with. You think he'd give up after a while, but for some reason he's dumb. And you say, well, he's smarter than you are. Yeah, he's smarter than I am, but he's dumb according to he thinks he's going to defeat God. Amen. And so it's proven already 6,000 years, but he's still going strong. And so here we have the political system. We have the economic system, which is Babylon. And then we have the ecclesiastical system, which is the religious system that he starts. And there's always built in. It seems like when even Adam fell, there's something about man that's going to believe in something. Maybe he believes there's a higher power. I believe it's some way that God has put that where he can tap in to man's heart and with the gospel of Christ, that at least they can analyze it and have the ability to trust him if they want to. If not, then Satan will fill that void. Satan will fill that gap. Man's going to leave this world believing something because he's made in the image of God, and therefore God gave that to him where he could make a choice, even though he was thrown in a mess with Adam and Eve when they sent in the garden. And so when we get to chapter 11, we see the world system now sitting in with this control, political, economic, and also ecclesiastical. Then in chapter 12, we know, many have already been through this, but we know that now he started God's system. Now God already had a way, because he dealt with Adam and Eve. We know that. He dealt with Cain and Abel, and Cain rebelled and Abel didn't. So he was dealing still with people from conscious, the different ways he was dealing with people, from the conscious to, or after innocent to conscious, and then when he moved on to human government, and he's moved to promise now, he's dealing with people individually, and he also has representations of him. We know that because in those first two chapters, man got evil, worst off. And we know that even down the time of Noah's time, Noah found grace in God's sight. He must have been something about God he believed, and therefore he was the only one. Isn't it amazing? It's hard to believe that the whole human race on the face of the earth, except one family, was destroyed. But it was. It was. And you got people nowadays say, well, I just don't, that's, you know, that's just religious jargon. No, that's Bible truth. It was. And so now suddenly we have another mass of people moving on the scene. And Nimrod comes in and he puts a government system on him where he could try to stop and defiance against God. When God comes along and then calls Abraham out and starts his society, which is with God. What you see in Nimrod's system is a society without God. And God comes along with Abraham and starts a society with God. He had that to begin with, but it won't organize like it is now. And these two organizations are the two different places where man is in when he comes into time, been born of the physical flesh. He either die, trusting Christ as Savior, or believe in God in the old covenant as God set up, or he'll die following the system that Satan sets up and therefore end up without God. That's the whole thing that's happened down through the years, the 6,000 years. Some believe God and God takes care of them and they're going to be with him. Some do not believe God, and they're going to be abandoned from him. They're going to be without God. And it's happened all down through the ages. And so now this system sets up that how are you going to take a godly work society and a ungodly society running together? How's that going to work out when sometimes they're so close together you can't tell the difference unless you have a record of some kind to line it up with? And that's where we come down to confusion. God confused the tongues in Genesis 11 so that they could not congregate together as one people, but have to move out to associate with those of like language so they could start societies in wherever they went to, where they settled down to. And in those many languages, you still have only two societies. You have the society that is that's Babylon, Nimrod, which is ungodly, and you have the godly society, which believes God. One does not, and one does believe God. And so this starts out now with Abraham. And now the Old Testament, we see that developing for hundreds and hundreds of years. As a matter of fact, we're talking about probably, this is about 121 years after Nimrod, over in Genesis chapter 10, and you see that it's over 2,000 years from there before we see the Messiah coming. So what does God do? If you look what God, Satan's the main thing all the time. Just do everything you can to rebel against God. Gets people to rebel against God. Don't believe God. Do anything except what God wants. God, on the other hand, though, is moving in his sight world, working things better as it comes along. He starts out in a system where, how he appealed to them, they got it. We know one thing, Abel got it and Cain didn't. And then it came a time that he set up a system. He called out a people out of the sands of people, and he made a nation. And from that nation, he brought the Messiah into the world, who would be King of Kings and Lord of Lords when this thing ends up. And it's still going on now. And so we see from Genesis 12, God developing his system as he works in the nation of Israel. Israel now is the one who represents God on this earth. She has his law. She has everything to govern them. They have a priest, which is a religious system. They have the legal system. Their political system is that they're organized now with a king. And they also economically, that even Solomon was one of the richest men that ever lived. So you see, even God's system uses these elements to present that system in this world. And he's developing now where will come a time some people will live with him forever. That's his goal from the foundation of the world. And so, for he can do that, though, he must deal and take his time with dealing. He gives people his law. If you can keep that, you'll be all right with me. No one ever kept it. No one's ever kept it except Jesus Christ. No one ever kept it, so they broke it. So therefore, if a man's going to be right with him and can't keep his law, what's he going to do? I'm glad he already had that figured out, aren't you? And he said from the foundation of the world, his son was coming. And he had it planned out, and one day it did come. I'm sure there's many, as the Jews were brought up and brought down and brought up and then put in exile, and all of that you see in through the Old Testament, under the old covenant with the law, where God had given them, and then the Messiah was born. Emmanuel, God with us. We see that in the four Gospels, as Jesus Christ comes and shows us who God the Father is incarnated in this flesh. And this is the wonderful story that God helps us put it together as we study these little sections. Get this, you know, get Genesis and get down to the two different books of the Bible and see what's developing and come right on up till you get to Malachi. And then suddenly we have about 400 years, there's nothing done. You know, nothing goes on. And then we pick up in Matthew chapter 1, Messiah's fixing to be born. Tells us how it's going to be born. And God has just given us all this information so the time can come when he finishes it out. We'd have the complete Word of God. We live in a wonderful age, folks. The Jews in the Old Testament didn't have the complete Word of God. They just had that which God had for them. But we have a complete Word. And we got people nowadays who are trying to add to the complete Word. They're messing it up. They're just messing it up. And so we come on down, and we come to the law. Of course, that's in Exodus. And then we come to grace, which we see in John 1:17, and the New Testament's grace. Paul preached grace. He's a preacher of grace. And then and if you go to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10, I'll just read that for you, and then we'll get on over other places. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10, it says that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. And he begins to go on and tell us how that's happened in chapter 2, before grace are you saved, and so forth. So the age of grace is open up now and will continue down until the fullness of time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. And that'll be towards the end of the tribulation period. And when Christ comes back and set up his kingdom, and then that time will be the kingdom age. So there's seven dispensations that God has allowed man to see, to divide up how he operates at certain times. Somebody said, well, you see, even God can't keep it together because he might do something over here in this state, and here he's doing something else. And he does law here, and now he's changed his mind and said it's great. No, he had it planned out just like it should be. And by the way, it works too. It works just like God planned it. And the thing in our age is, my time and your time, the little time we put in time, born in this world in flesh, we are to give this world the gospel. What is that? 1 Corinthians 15. It is the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't make them believe it, but we are to give it to them. And then it's up to them to make that decision, even as Adam and Eve made the decision back when Satan, every time you and I give the gospel, you can be sure that world system, somehow or another, Satan has already got someone planted there to fight against it. He tries his best to catch away the seed that's sown, like we see in Matthew 13. And we move down to where we get to the end, and we see God's system now organized, working, and now 1,900 years, when you go back in Genesis 2, you get to chapter 11, Genesis 1 chapter, it's 1,900 years there that God kind of deals, like I said, with patriarchs. The older persons in the family were the ones who were the spiritual head and should be, or if the family didn't have a spiritual head, it was satanic, his influence and so forth. And so now we come down ahead of time. We see in our age, where we're living at, we have the old covenant and the new covenant. Now, the Old Testament saints didn't have nothing but the Old Covenant. They didn't know that covenant at all, just a way of living. But now, and after the Gospels came to us, and Jesus came on the scene, and then the book of Acts is given to us to write out the transition period between the Old Covenant and New Covenant, it amazes me today that people cannot understand the difference between law and grace. It amazes me. It amazes me more now, 54 years I've been saved studying this book than ever before, because it's so clear why God had to have a transition period. He had to move it between the legal system, which Christ died and did away the curse for us, and bring us into the age of grace to let us see that we're saved by grace, we live by grace, we're taught by grace, and He gave us a New Testament in writing to Christian people at different churches in different locations to tell us what things that should be done during that time. And we have the complete book to put it together with. And so we get down now it's been 6,000 years, and we don't know how much longer it's going to be, but we know Revelation 17 is coming. And that's what we want to pick up right this time and begin to look at. You see, man is still defiance against God. As a matter of fact, I want you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter, before we get to Isaiah over here, look with me in Isaiah chapter 14. And I want to show you the problem with Satan's world system. It's well organized, and it started, even though the earth wasn't made, this system started in heaven among the angels. And it started with an angel called Lucifer. Now, what this does for me when I study it, see that why organizations is necessary. Even God in heaven, when He created the angels, had an organization. He had three archangels that was over the other angels. And there must have been millions and millions of them. Can you tell me who they are? Who are the archangels? Lucifer's one. Gabriel's one. Michael's the other. Each one of those archangels had to do with certain things on the face of the earth. We know Michael was to Israel. We know Gabriel announced the coming of the Messiah. And we know Lucifer fell. And here's what it said. Let's read verse 9 down through a few verses to get an idea of the type government that Lucifer does. He's in defiance of God since he rebelled against God in heaven, and God cast him out. And because he did that, he moved to this earth. Now, here's the thing, ladies and gentlemen, get this. Satan knows he has no authority against God. He knows that God can zap him anytime he wants to. But he thinks he can get back at God through us. He takes the image of God and so tries to influence them that since God is a spirit and they can't see him, and he has so much other things to offer them, he gets them thinking that maybe what they see is better than what they can't see. That's kind of what Satan did to Eve on it. God just gave you this garden. Well, that's a beautiful place. God created you. He said he did. You're alive. You must have. But there's something else much better. He just don't want you to have that. You tell a human being that somebody don't want you to have something and say, well, you get it, they're going to get it. The best thing in the world to get someone to do something, tell them they can't do it. Isn't that right? That's human nature. And so God himself now is set up this system where Satan, and maybe, I don't know, Satan knew that God was organized in ruling since he failed. Because you look at this, he said in verse 9 of chapter 14, hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at the coming, at stirring up the dead for thee, even of the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations, and they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like us? We fix to see that. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this is 2,700 years ago. As of now, we don't know how much longer it's going to be. And when you get to Revelation 18, you're going to find this is exactly in the ball field that these people talk this way. And this is prophesied 2,700 years before our time. And notice what he said. Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vows, and the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. You look at thy pomp, and you'll see that when we look at the harlot church in Revelation 17, what God says is the mother of all harlots. She's a prostitute church, and she's the mother of all prostitutes. And he's talking about spiritual there. Now, you see, it interests. I don't know. God has to use language, I guess, so that he gets our attention. This word harlot here is talking about prostitutes. A prostitute is selling something. And in the sense this, these are playing one thing and selling something else. It's deception. And we'll see that when we get to it. Then in verse 12, watch. He said, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which doth weaken the nation? Satan, no doubt, is the prince and power of the air at this particular day. And this Lucifer can be no other than Satan, as we see him talking. He said, for thou hast said in thy heart, what was it that gave Satan God's wrath to cast him out? Because in this great, wonderful environment of the angelic world, and you know, ladies and gentlemen, this world, when you look at it, is awesome. Right here. I can't imagine. If I could describe anything about heaven, it's more than awesome, whatever that could be, but it's better than awesome. So he created that, and in that environment, Satan fought somehow or another. And I think there was actually millions and millions and millions of angels. And somehow or another, he thought he could dethrone God. Can you believe that? Yes, because there's people today who think they can. With the sin. By the way, that's the spirit of Antichrist we've been looking at. They think they can. Why? Defiance. Confuse. They're confused as far as their life is concerned. And confusion is the curse of rebellion. One gets to thinking they can dethrone God. They're confused. That's all there is to it. And that's the curse of rebellion. And so watch what he said. Watch the I am's here. He said, for thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I reckon since it's already there, he's talking about higher than anyone else. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. What a boast. He didn't say, if I will, he said, I will. I will exalt my throne above, again, like he said, above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Wonder why he's so specific there. Because there's places talked about that could be where God's throne's at. And then he says, for thou hast said in thy heart, I'll ascend into the heaven. I saw my throne above the stars of God and so forth. Look in verse 14. And I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. In other words, God, I'm after your throne. Well, then God says this, kind of humorous in a way. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, or hell is Sheol, a place of departed spirits. In this part, we know there's two parts of it because of Luke 16, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, said, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms? Watch. that made the world a wilderness? That's what we're fixing to see in Revelation 18. And destroy the cities thereof? We're fixing to see that now. Prophetically, John already saw this. And then he said, that opened not the house of his prisoners. He could not deliver any of them. And all the kings of the nations, even of them lie in glory, every one of his own house. They are actually, but thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch. And when you get to Revelation 18, you'll see how God combines those in heaven with him and what they see on the earth and what's happening here on this particular earth. Now, we move to Revelation 17. We might get a verse in on it. I'd sure love to get this in a book form all the way through so a person can study it all the way through. If the Lord lets me live long enough to do that one day. I can't do it now, but one day I hope so. When we get down to Revelation chapter 17 now, this chapter, ladies and gentlemen, goes back and fills in some of what has already happened during the tribulation period. And we'll go back to chapter, if you will, chapter 16, where we're going to read a few verses that lead up to this. Chapter 16 is actually when the tribulation is finished, and now chapter 17 covers some specifics of what Babylon, the harlot of the religious Babylon, which is the harlot church, is destroyed. Archaeologists tell us that Babylon is the cradle of civilization. It's located in the shores of the Euphrates River. It's the ruins of this city. They have revealed some of the most ancient documents of past generations. So it's an old city, and it's a very important city in our particular day. This city, we know, was began in chapter 11 by Nimrod. We also know he rebelled before the Lord. He authored some of the greatest evils ever to fall upon mankind because Satan's influence was behind this, and they're still going on today with much worse than in even that day. Two of these evils will be destroyed in the tribulation period, and Revelation 17 is the destruction of the religious Babylon that takes place in the center of the 7 years. Now, here's the thing. You're going to see as we read Revelation 17 that the religious system is destroyed first. The ecclesiastical religious system, the political and economic system is not destroyed to the end. Wonder why? What is the Antichrist's desire? To be worshipped, isn't it? That's the reason he got the name. He wants to be worshipped like Christ. He wants to be the center of worship. And he will gain. You remember back a few weeks ago we looked at Revelation chapter 6 and those different horses that came? The first one was one on a white horse. You remember he came conquering and didn't have to. He just had a bow, but he didn't have no arrows. He conquered the world as a peacemaker. Boy, he's sharp. He's articulate. He's going to have the answer, and men will give him their power. As you see these different, in this chapter, even the different societies coming up and kingdoms taking over in their time. And so what happens is, right to start with, he convinces that the system of the religious system be destroyed. Because even though this harlot church is influenced by him and so near like the real church that is deceiving people, they're not worshiping him completely. Some of these folks talk about Jesus Christ. A lot of them does. And so now, he wants to be worshipped. Isn't that what he wanted in Isaiah 14? And so what's going to do? He's going to turn everything around. He's going to cause himself to be worshipped because of the power he has. And when that false beast rises and they make figure of him, and bring it alive. And you're going to see marvelous works are done. They're going to think he's God himself, not knowing that within less than 3.5 years later, he's going to destroy. Everything's going to be destroyed. Not because he did it, but because God's going to do it. Whew. Wow. And so we get to chapter 16. And again, Revelation 17 is the destruction of the religious Babylon that takes place about the center of 7 years. after the Antichrist declares himself to be God and no longer needs the one world system. And so Satan tries this among the angels, and God kicked him out. But now the last thing to do with man's God's image in man is that he's got them together, he's got them worshiping him, and he no longer needs the world religious system because he's the man. And he's got them under his arms and under his dominance at that time. Now look with me in chapter 12. We'll read this and this will be about all we get. Let's just say, chapter 16, I mean. It says in verse 12, he said, "And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof which was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared." Now, we understand that's going to happen. That's where we see the massive army coming at the Battle of Armageddon. Now, watch. He said, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet." There's the trinity that has to do with satanic. The dragon, notice the beast, and the false prophet. Now, what are these unclean spirits? "For they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth into the kings of the earth." Now, watch. Devils, that's the word for demons. There's only one devil. But this is the word. They act so much like him, no matter where they're at. They all look, it is so much like Satan himself. But these are demons. And they go out and they, you know, where, you know, demons don't like to be floating around nowhere in no one in this in time. How can I prove that to you? You remember over in Mark 5, in Gennesaret? And that man running through the tombs, cutting himself, demon eyes, crying and hollering. People were scared to death of him and walk around that cemetery. And when Jesus went to call them out, they came, they knew he was. And they even said, "You come to cast us out, that's short for our time?" And then they said, "Please, when you cast us out, don't just let us go anywhere." I'm paraphrasing a little bit. Go read it sometime. "Let us go into the swine." In time, they need to be filled in somewhere or another for their influence to be felt the most. And that's the reason why they have a great arm of Satan in this world to deceive. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you something. This book and the Holy Spirit hiding the Word of God in our heart is the only thing that can keep us from being deceived. None of us smart enough not to be deceived. I'm sorry. There's so much today that looks right, that's so wrong, it's going to end up in the pits of hell. And we're going to have more than just a little Sunday school trip every once in a while. That's all there is to it. And so now, they're going out. And watch. He said, "Working miracles. For there are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go into the kings of the earth of the whole world to gather them to battle, that that great day of God may come." And so verse 15 said, "A whore is a thief, blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place in the Hebrew tongue called," it was Armageddon. Now watch. "And the seventh angel poured out his vial unto the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying," what is the next three words? "It is done." Wait a minute, it's not done yet. Yes, it is. I love God. Isn't God great? I mean, he talks about something that's going to happen 10 years from now as if it's happened today. Why? Because he's going to make it happen. With God, there's no such thing as time. He said it's done. Wait a minute. We already know that the heart of church and 18, and then we see that, and we're talking about then going up into heaven as we see what's going to happen for the Lord comes back. You know, he said it's done. It's already done. It just amazes me. Satan is about to be judged. He don't even know it yet. Satan and his system that's confused the world for over 6,000 years now, and I don't know how much longer it's going to be, he's about to be judged. And I love that. His religious system is going to be first. And then his economic system and his political system is going to fail. That has to do with his military. And an amazing thing, we're talking about today, military against military. With God, you can't get enough military to defeat him. One word out of his mouth can destroy the whole planet if he wanted to. He's powerful for that. And so here he goes on, he said, "It is done." Watch, notice something, "A great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, 'It is done.' Now, there's God the Father sitting on the throne, and Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand. The Holy Spirit's down here living in us. So it's got to be probably God, if not Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter which one it is, they both say the same. It's done. It's over with. Notice, and there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, and as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty as an earthquake and so great, and that the great city was divided into three parts, and the city of the nations fell. Great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. You know what the fierceness of his wrath is? Everything that God's people have suffered since Adam's day. Everything that's happened that they had to suffer from the point of daily suffering in prison, beaten, cat or nine tails, heads chopped off, slaughtered, king martyrs because they stood for the truth like Fox's Book of Martyrs. Every prayer that we have prayed on our knees with tears in our eyes because we hurt God, one of these days is going to bring it to a bring to an end when he brings his wrath upon this world. And they're going to see. They thought they got by, but they didn't. He says, it is done. Thank God for that. And then he said in verse 19, the great city was divided. And he said, he gave the cup, this cup of the wine press, fierce of his wrath, and every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and there fell upon man a great hail out of heaven. Every stone weighed the weight of a talent, and man blasphemed God. Now this, I'm going to close with, I got 2 minutes over, just listen. Every hailstone weighed at least a talent. Back, if you do great research, you find that a talent of silver or gold, and the measured in times past, weighed 150 pounds. And every one of these hail boulders falling from heaven be at least 150 pounds. You'd think that makes somebody fall on their knees and say, God, please help me. You see, ladies and gentlemen, sin so personifies itself that many times even today when they, just look at our day, when a disaster hits here, no one thinks about God trying to get someone's attention. They tell you, God, don't do that. Well, let me tell you something, folks. God's so powerful, it can't happen unless God allows it. He may not be directly in it, but he has to be in his permissive will. You see, our God is not like the world's God. Our God is in charge. Our God is trying to do what he's doing. Not trying, he is doing what he wants to do. And therefore, anything that happens on this earth has got to be in his permissive will. If he don't make it happen, he can. But if he don't, it'll still be in his permissive will. Why? He's God. He's God. If I didn't believe that, I'd be afraid that something would happen that he could, that I'd miss it in the end because God missed something. God doesn't miss a thing. In fact, he said, known unto his works from the very beginning to the end in the book of Acts. He knew everything from the very beginning. And we got some people saying, things. And some drastic things happen at time. And ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. It is horrifying. And I do not think that God, if a man is evil and he goes out and he shoots a mother or kills a mother that's pregnant, I do not think that God is behind that. But he still knew about it. It didn't happen. So, oh my, I missed that one. No sorry. Whatever happened, and I want to tell you something, we could see the end result, because when he said his son, we could see the end result. You're going to see something about that person who was hit with an evil person, though they might have been a righteous person. God's going to revenge for them. And that's what he's talking about here. I'll tell you about the couple of years ago we knew, my wife and I knew, from down in Smithfield. They went to Central Baptist. What's Central Baptist Church then? He and his wife, when they were building the four lane through Selma, he and his wife left church one night. They've been in church, faithful to church. They left church, and when they got out there about where you turn to go to JR's, that road wasn't complete at that time. They were working on it, and I don't know if they had two lanes or what they had. Anyhow, a car came on the lane they had the right to be in and hit him head on and killed his wife. And the man was completely drunk. Now, we don't understand that. And no way I'd say that God caused that. He could have, but I don't think he did. But he could have stopped it too if he wanted to, and somehow in his permissive will. And what's going to happen? If that person don't get right with God, he's going to face that one of these days. Because not only did he go against God and out of control, but he took a life when he went. And when he, like that, you see. What I'm saying to you, thank God, William, age of grace, that we can be forgiven a lot of things. And I know I'm apt to be, you know, wonder about some things I'm saying, but I'm just telling you, God to me is in charge. And what happens is permissive will. I believe God loves us enough that he can protect us. And at the same time, I believe he loves us enough that he knows, and he tells us already, precious is the death of his saints. So when we leave this world, you know, we miss them, but boy, there's jubilee in heaven. And when you think at it from his viewpoint, you can understand, I wouldn't blame God for anything that happened to me, if it, from the worst to worst, if there's such a word as that. But I tell you this, I know this, it couldn't happen unless God allowed it. And we've got charismatic evangelists to tell you today that that's not true. God didn't have a thing in the world to do with it. If he had, he could have stopped it. It's evil, and evil's that way. Well, let me tell you, if God can't do something about it now, how can he do something about it here? I mean, that's just the way I think. And I found out after 54 years, it's not too bad to think that way. My Father, God, thank you for loving us. Heavenly Father, thank you for this precious book. I don't know hardly anything, Lord, but what I know is solid. And it's been years of studying this precious book, not just caught on one thing and following some man-made doctrine because of a denomination of some kind, Lord, but said, Lord, please just help me understand what you're doing. Help me understand in my time soon will be gone, my era of end time, from the day I'm born to the day I die, unless the rapture takes place, it's soon be over with. And so I must use that time wisely, must redeem that time, as you tell us to do in Ephesians. And Father, redeem it to try to understand what God is doing. So I never study a portion of Scripture anywhere unless I can understand how it fits in the overall picture. Because God is in charge of it all. You're not just in charge in the age of grace and something else slipped on you. Lord, you didn't come down to the end of the age of grace, in the age of the law and say, you know what, I thought sure they could keep the law enough to bring them to heaven, but they can't. I guess I better do something else. Let's see, what can we do? And Jesus said, well, you know, Father, I'll go. No. God, you knew that from the very beginning. I thank you for that. And I know you know us. You know more about us than we know about ourselves. Please keep us close to you, Lord. Keep our mind clean and pure. Help us with our failures. Help us, Lord, to realize we look in the mirror. We're just an individual born, saved by God's grace. Have no power in ourselves. It all belongs to you. Honor yourself through us, Lord. Help your people and help me to be where I'm at, to understand what I see, what I read, and what I study, to give it out, not to puff it up in my mind or keep it and hide it and just say, I thank God I have something I can believe in, Lord, but it be genuine. And dear Father, to be able to explain it, hopefully, so others can understand it. That's my desire. Please help me, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.